If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. If you're reading along with us this year in the Worth in the Word reading plan, this is our reading for today. And I can't think of a better passage for us to study on this particular night than Joshua chapter 10. Let me give you the context as you turn there. Joshua has gotten himself into a mess. He made an agreement with a group of people called the Gibeonites. They tricked Joshua into thinking they were not residents of the promised land, that they were from a far off country. And because of their trickery, Joshua made a league with them. Now, Joshua's problem was that he did not consult with God before he made the agreement. God surely would have told him what he needed to do, but he didn't even take the time to pray about it. Now remember, the people of God were given the commandment to wipe all the inhabitants of the land off the face of the earth. These Gibeonites were Hivites. They should not have entered into an agreement with them. They should not have been allies. But Joshua did the wrong thing. He made the wrong move. And it says in Joshua 9 that the people knew it was the wrong move. They knew that this was an act of disobedience, and they actually murmured against Joshua and against the princes. Well, then in Joshua chapter 10, a bad situation gets worse because the Gibeonites get attacked by a confederacy of five kings. Now, that wouldn't have been Joshua's problem, but now he's allies with the Gibeonites. And he and God's people have to leave what they're doing, their campaign, and march all night long to come and defend a people and risk their lives for a people they should have never been in agreement with in the first place. Joshua's leadership is in real trouble. Let's pick up the reading in Joshua 10, verse 6. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, "Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us." So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thy hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee." Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth-horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. And there were more that died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Now let's stop right there. Joshua and his men have marched all night. They get to the battlefield, they defeat the enemy, they really whip them. The enemy turns around and starts to retreat. And Joshua and the people are following hard after them, chasing after them. And the Bible says that God sends great hailstones down from heaven, if you can imagine this, and they beat down on the enemy, and more die because of the hailstones than because of the children of Israel. Now look at verse 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, "Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon." So apparently what's going on here is the sun is going down, and the cover of night is going to allow these retreating troops to escape and to regroup and to battle on another day. Joshua has done at this moment everything in his power to do. He's chased after them. He's done everything that he can do. He marched all night. He's done everything that he can do, but there is still more to be done. So what does he do? He speaks to God. And the Bible says that this is not a silent prayer. He does it in the sight of all people. All the Israelites can hear him. And he prays, God, make the sun stand still. Make the moon stand still. What a prayer. Here he is already in hot water with God's people. His leadership already in trouble. And if he speaks out in the sight of all the people and asks for God to make the sun stand still, and the sun goes down, it does not stand still. You probably are not reading the book of Joshua. You're probably reading the book of the next guy who became the leader in Israel. Because if God wasn't listening to Joshua, the people weren't following him. What I'm trying to point out is, this is a bold prayer. The enemy's getting away. They're going to regroup. They'll be back. So Joshua shouts, God, make the sun stand still. That's huge. That's a prayer that affects the entire solar system. The earth will have to stop rotating. It will affect all the people of the earth that day. And if I'm one of those troops in the nation of Israel, and I'm hearing Joshua pray to ask God for something that gargantuan, I'm thinking, who does this guy think he is that his prayer could make the sun stand still? It's a bold, big prayer. Look at verse 13. And the sun stood still. And the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. I mean, this wasn't 20 minutes. It was a day's worth. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel. Amen. Did you get that? This isn't David and Goliath, and it's not the 10 plagues, but this is one of the most amazing stories in all the Bible. Never before in the history of the world had a man asked God for something so big. And never before in the history of the world had God hearkened so much to the voice of a man who asked. And that day, after it was all over and the sun had stood still for an entire day, everyone on the battlefield knew that it was God who fought for Israel. And I want you to mark that expression in verse 13. And the sun stood still. And that's the title tonight. Here's what I want to say to you. We need to pray some sun stand still kind of prayers. Parents, you need to pray some sun stand still kind of prayers for your children. Spouses, we need to pray some sun stand still prayers for our spouses. And church, we need to pray some sun stand still prayers for our church and for our city and for our generation. I want to ask you a question tonight. What if there were a generation of Christians that prayed massive, earth-altering prayers? And what if there were a God in heaven who still answered those kind of prayers and who still fought for his people? Amen. Think about that for a moment. Now, some of my outlines are very complex, too complex. This one is very simple. There are three words that give us the description of Joshua's prayer. Daring, specific, action. Daring, specific, action. I want you to notice, first of all, this was a daring prayer. Joshua really puts it on the line, doesn't he? The enemy's getting away. And in the middle of the pursuit, he dares to shout out for everyone to hear, God, make the sun stand still. Joshua dared to believe that he couldn't ask for something that was bigger than God. He dared to believe that he couldn't ask for something that was too hard for God. He dared to bet his leadership, because if God doesn't come through, it's over. He dared to bet his troops and his life on the belief that God could do in his day something that he could not do. And I want you to know, all throughout church history, Christians have seen the size of their God, and they have dared to ask God for God-sized things. It was daring for George Mueller to get on his knees in the morning and ask God to send breakfast that day so he could feed hundreds of orphans. It was daring when John Knox said, give me Scotland or I die. It was daring when William Tyndale stood at the stake and prayed, Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. And I'm convinced that God's people need to get back to praying big, bold, daring, God-sized prayers again. I think God is insulted by the size of our prayers. Now, why did Joshua ask such a daring thing of God? I think for two reasons. Number one, he was desperate. I mean, he's out of time. They're getting away. He'd done everything he could do. He's fought as hard as he could fight. And now the only option he has left is to see what God could do. Oh, he had gotten himself into this mess, but he's desperate for God to do a miracle. And listen, our God is able to turn some of our greatest messes into his greatest miracles. That's what this story shows us. Let me get personal for a minute. Maybe you're a married lady and you're here alone tonight. Your husband hasn't come to church since Easter, and he probably won't come again until Christmas. You know, as you sit here today, that if something doesn't change in your marriage 6 months from now, you will not be married anymore. And you know, you're not faultless in this thing. You've made a mess. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a parent, and your children are wandering away. And you know you could have done a better job here and a better job there. And you know that a year from now, if something desperate doesn't happen, they're going to make some decisions. You can see it coming, and the decisions are going to wreck their life. And I just want to ask you tonight, are you desperate enough yet to ask God for some sun stand still kind of things in your home tonight? Are you ready to put your family and your marriage on the line and ask God to do what he can do? Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. But if you're going to receive, you got to ask. Your part is to believe that God can do something big and to ask him for it. His job is to do something big once you ask him for it. And he can do it. Maybe you're here tonight and you're an addict. You walked in here with every intention of going out after this service and using again. You look back at your life and yeah, you've had it rough, and mom and dad maybe didn't do the job they should have done, but you know you made this mess. You got yourself here and you've tried everything you know to do. You've been to every class you know to go to, but this thing has you all wrapped up and you can't overcome it. You're a man here tonight. And this morning when we assembled to worship, you came with bloodshot eyes because you were up most of the night looking at pornography, and you want to be free, and you've tried to get free, and you don't know how. What you need is for the sun to stand still. And what I want to ask you tonight is, are you desperate enough yet to pray a sun stand still kind of prayer for your life? Amen. Joshua prayed this prayer because he had nowhere else to go. He was desperate. I think some of God's people finally realize that we really have nowhere else to go. We certainly don't have anywhere better to go. It's time for us to get desperate for God again. He was desperate. Not only did he pray this because he was desperate, he prayed it because he had God's promise. Look again at verse 8. This is interesting. What did God tell him? The Lord said unto Joshua, "Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee." Did you catch that? God himself told Joshua not a man would stand. And before they began that all-night march from Gilgal to Gibeon, God promised Joshua every enemy would fall. Now the sun's going down, and enemies are still standing, and they're getting away. So Joshua knows that God will move heaven and earth to keep his promise for people in his plan. Did you get that? Now, Joshua's seen that before, hadn't he? God had led the people out of Egypt. And on one side is the Red Sea, and on the other side is the Egyptians. They were in the plan of God. God promised they were getting to the promised land. You remember what God did? He sent a pillar of fire, and then he split the Red Sea, and Joshua and the other Israelites walked across. They found themselves in the wilderness in a place where there was no food. So what did God do? He made manna come up. Why? They were in the place God wanted them to be. They were within the plan of God, and they had a promise from God, and God would do huge things to carry out his promise. So Joshua had seen this before in his life, and he knew, I'm in the plan of God. He's told me to come down from Gilgal to Gibeon, to march all night. He's told me that if I'll fight, not a one of them will stand. They're still standing. The sun's going down. I have a promise from God, so I'm going to pray that God would do something big to keep his own promise. I'm going to tell you something. That's the kind of prayer that gets results. Now stay with me. Take your Bibles and go with me to Matthew chapter 28. What is the plan of God for Worth Baptist Church? I hope you know these verses by heart. Look at verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Listen, we don't need a catchy vision statement. We don't need to dream up 1,000 things that we're supposed to do. What's the plan of God for Worth Baptist Church? Here it is: to go into all the world and make disciples. Just like God came to Joshua and said, "You march from Gibeon to Gilgal, and not a man will stand before you." Jesus Christ stood before his church and said, "You are to go out into all the world and to make disciples and to reach them with the gospel of Christ." That's the plan. That is the plan for Worth Baptist Church. And I want you to know, we have been given a great promise connected with that plan. Turn to the end of your Bibles, to the book of the Revelation. The scene is the throne room of God. Remember the plan, that some would be discipled out of every nation, Jesus said. Look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song. "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Now this scene is yet to happen, but it is sure to happen. One day we will be gathered around the throne of Jesus and we will sing this song, "Worthy is the Lamb." Amen. "For you redeemed us by your blood out of every nation, out of every tongue, out of every kindred." We have been given the plan. The plan is to go out in all the world and preach the gospel. The promise is that one day Some from every nation, kindred, and tongue will be gathered around the throne of Jesus. In other words, the plan will work. The plan will work. I want to remind you of what Robert Coleman said. He said, world evangelism is the divinely ordered goal for all of us. Not only is it attainable, it is inevitable. And whether or not we believe it, someday the gospel of the kingdom will be heard to the ends of the earth. The God of the universe will not be defeated in his purpose. One day there will be a generation of Christians who will pray sun stand still kind of prayers. And they will give their money, and they will give their lives, and they will give their blood to take the gospel to people in this world that do not have it. One day there will be a generation of Christians who gets the gospel to every lost person on the planet. I believe that. So, if that's the plan of God, and if we have the promise from God that it's going to happen, then I believe that just like Joshua, we have the right tonight in that plan, according to that promise, to pray world-altering prayers so it could get done. We have the right, if we're in his plan, according to his promise, to ask God for big things. I think it's time for us to have some churches and for us as a church to stop just reading church history and to start making some. I think it's time for us to set some goals that are so big that if God doesn't do them, they will not be done. It's time for God's people to get their eyes off small things, to see what God has called us to, and to start praying again, son, stand still. Let's pray daring prayers together. It was daring. Notice, it was specific. Joshua said, son, stand still right there over Gibeon. Moon, you stand right there over the valley of Ajalon. Joshua prayed so specifically, and he prayed for something so big that when it happened, there would be no doubt that God had done a miracle and answered a man's prayers. Sometimes we're really guilty as Christians of praying very generic, unspecific prayers. We pray, God, bless so-and-so. Do you know what that means? Does God know what that means? If God were to answer that prayer, how would you know that he answered that prayer? We pray, God, be with so-and-so. And I've been guilty of that at worship servicing, asking God to be with us. I didn't know there was ever a time he wasn't with us. We pray, God, give us the victory in this. And again, what does that mean? Does God know? I'm at this great place now in parenting where both of my children can use their words. It's an awesome, awesome place to be as a parent. Remember when they're little, and Anna in particular, it took her a long time to start talking. She had kind of one universal thing, And if she was angry, it was more like, And when she said that, it could mean a number of things. I'm hungry, I'm tired, I'm dirty, I'm hot, I'm cold, I'm mad. It could mean a number of different things, but all we heard was, You know what I think God hears when we pray these generic, unspecific prayers? You know what I think God's saying to us? Use your words. What we need to do is ask God for something specific, something daring. I want to be part of a church that asks God for big things, but ask them so specifically that after he answers, everyone will know he did it. Here's a very specific goal. We want 120 new parking spots. And it's not that we like asphalt. It has nothing to do with it. We want God to fill those 120 parking spots with people that need Jesus. We're asking God for two modular buildings, not because they'll be a great addition to our property. We'll do our best to make them look nice, but they'll look like modular buildings. You know why we want them? Because we want more people to get in Sunday school classes and get discipled so we can send them out to reach other people for Jesus Christ. But I think we ought to dare and dream a little bit bigger, don't you? I think we should. I'm asking God for a second Sunday morning service so that we can get double the number of people here on a Sunday morning. I'm asking God for the day when we have 1,000 people on the campus of Worth Baptist Church worshiping Jesus every week. I'm asking God for that. I'm asking God that he would send from our church some families and some church planters who would start independent Baptist, soul-winning, disciple-making churches like Worth Baptist Church in cities like Dallas that have none or very few. Cities like Austin. Cities like San Antonio. Because I think it's a travesty that any Texan couldn't drive 30 miles and get to a Bible-believing, independent Baptist, soul-winning church. How about you? So what I'm trying to say is, yes, these are big dreams, but we have a big God. So let's ask him for some big things. Let's be daring. Let's be specific. And then let's put some action with it. Because Joshua didn't pray, "Sun, stand still," before he had marched all night long to get there. Joshua didn't pray, "Sun, stand still," until he had done everything he knew that he could do. And what I'm trying to say to you tonight is that if you're going to pray a "sun, stand still" kind of prayer, you better be ready to march all night. You better be ready to do what you can do so that you have the right to ask God for what he can do. Many times in the Bible, you know what you'll find? That when God does the supernatural, he takes the natural and he adds the super. He looks for people who are doing the natural and he adds his super to it. I'll give you one example. Remember the story of David and Goliath? How many of you would agree that God did something supernatural that day? That a teenage boy would stand before a 9-foot-tall giant, throw one rock, and be able to take that giant's head off his shoulders was supernatural. It was a miracle. But listen, it didn't start with a miracle. It started with something very ordinary. David's daddy came to him the night before and said, "I'm worried that your brothers are hungry. Get some milk, get some cheese, get some bread together, and take it to the battlefield." And David said, "Yes, sir." And the next morning, he found somebody to watch his sheep. He got up early, and he went to the battlefield. And because he did the right thing, because he did what he could do, he placed himself in a position to see what God could do. I want you to imagine, David's daddy comes to him the night before the battle and says, "David, you go to the battlefield and take this stuff for your brother." And David gets the typical teenage bad attitude and says, "I don't want to be a water boy for anybody. You have servants. Send a servant." By the way, somebody had to watch David's sheep. Who watched David's sheep? The servant did. And the servant could have gone to the battlefield instead of David that day. What if David just decided, you know, "I'm a regular teenager. I don't like this whole getting up early in the morning thing. So I'm going to sleep in late, and I'm going to blow this thing off. And those guys will find something to eat." Think with me for a moment. If David sleeps in late, doesn't go to the battlefield, does he get to face Goliath? No. And it doesn't matter how many devotions he has. It doesn't matter how often he prays and asks God for his shot, for his opportunity to show the people that he's the king. It doesn't matter how many times he prays it, because God gave him the chance. He didn't do the natural, so he couldn't see the supernatural. What I'm trying to say to you is, if your marriage is in a mess, do the natural. Get to some marriage counseling. Read your Bible as a couple, or at least do your part to fix your part of the problems in your marriage. Do what you can do, and then you put yourself in a position to see what God can do. If you got a teen who's rebellious, let me ask you something. Have you parented that teenager according to the principles of this book? Listen, there are no such thing as perfect parents, and parenting is hard, believe me. It's hard. But are you the Christian that you're supposed to be? And are you parenting your young person according to the principles of this book? If you are, then you have every right to ask God, son, stand still. But if you're not, what you need to do is find a place at the altar, get right with God, put yourself in a position so you can see the supernatural. In church, if we want to have 1,000 people worshiping Jesus here every weekend, you know what we got to do? We got to do the next natural thing. We can't ask God for these huge blessings until we're willing to do our part, our job. We can't ask God to expand our resources if he's given us resources and we're not using them for his kingdom. If you're going to pray sun stand still kind of prayers, you need to be ready to march all night. Let me close. This was a big prayer. It was a big prayer because Joshua believed he had a big God. The enemy's getting away. He's out of time. And in the middle of that pursuit, he dares to pray, God, make the sun stand still. I want to tell you today, dare to ask God to do big things. Big things in your marriage, big things in your home, and yes, big things here at Worth Baptist Church, because he's bigger than you think he is. I want to say that again. He's bigger than you think he is. He's bigger than your battle. He's bigger than your circumstance. He's bigger than your situation. He's bigger than your mess. He's bigger than you think he is. You know what I think? I think he's up in heaven, ready to show off, ready to show this world he's still a God who fights for his people. You know what he's doing? He's just waiting for some people to pray, God, would you make the sun stand still again? Let's pray together, may we? Father, you're bigger than we imagine. But I don't think you're big enough yet in our minds and hearts. We don't see you as big enough yet. And the proof of that is that we've been too content to pray very safe and comfortable prayers. Father, there are some homes in this room that need the sun to stand still. And I pray you'd give them the faith to pray those prayers tonight. There are some folks who have some health issues in their life, and they need a miracle. And God, might they pray for it. Our church has a big mission, but you're bigger than our mission, bigger than we think you are. We're just praying tonight that you'd use us to do something God-sized so the world would know you're still alive and you still fight for your people. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Would you stand this evening? I don't know how God is speaking to you tonight. My guess is that all of us have some kind of need in our life. All of us have something we're going through. Let me ask you, have you dared to ask God for it? Have you been specific with it? No, God, this is what I'm asking you for. God likes to answer specific prayers because when he answers them, he gets glory for it. Let me ask you, have you been willing to march all night? Can you honestly say tonight you're doing what you can do and you're in a position now to see God do what he can do? Let's pray some Sun Stand Still prayers for our church and for our homes tonight.